passion, but they weren't good. I got to tell you, it was all about sin and different types of sin. But we know that God wants us to be passionate for Him because what He does talk about quite a bit is the heart. And He wants our hearts. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And, you know, sometimes we got some rain yesterday, so it's good. But if you've ever lived somewhere that went through a season of drought and you see the streams drying up, it is really, really disheartening. I remember a few years ago, I lived in another town, and we just went through that summer where it seemed like it didn't rain. And you would drive over bridges, and you would see where there was just a small little channel going through these, where rivers once flourished. And one time I remember I crossed, and there was just a little trickling stream, and I thought about all the people that had houses on the river and how disappointed they must have been. But some guy had gone where the river had subsided enough where grass was actually growing in the river, and he had actually driven his truck right on where the river stood. And so it's a really sad circumstance to see a dry river, and God wants us to trust, or not to trust our hearts, but to guard our hearts, for they're the wellspring of life. I'll tell you, here recently, I went through a dry time in my life. Anybody ever been through a dry time in your walk with God? Okay, most of you. Some of you, I think, are lying to me. But sometimes we go through these dry times, and we just kind of are wondering, where is God? God, show yourself to me, make yourself real, and you feel like maybe He doesn't answer. It's in those times where we begin to say, God, give me passion. I don't want to be heartless. And I was going through one of those times up until recently, and I got to tell you, it kind of is good that God has really made Himself a little more real, because it would be really difficult to stand up here and talk about passion and say, and it be a show and be like, you know, I don't really feel God. But right now I can tell you, probably more than any point in my life, I feel like God is there and we have this great relationship. Not that I haven't had seasons before, but right now I just feel like sometimes I want to come here and I just want to worship God and none of y'all are here. You know, there's times in my heart it just jumps for joy and I feel like God says these little things to me. Or maybe I'm going throughout my day and I see things that maybe I didn't see before, and it's God speaking to me. Or more importantly, God telling me things that He wants me to do. And that's really cool too, because it's like God picked me today. I went out through my life and I saw this person that maybe looked sad, and so normally maybe I'd be too busy to notice them, but today somebody says, hey, say something nice to them. And as I leave that encounter, I know God picked me today. That person needed to feel the hand of God, and God picked me. And that is amazing. It is a great feeling, and it just stirs your heart. But up until recently, I hadn't felt that way. I'd been very, very dry. And I'll tell you kind of one of the experiences that helped me come out of it, and that is, of course, anytime I guess you go on a mission trip and you're there to serve God and serve God's people, it's real easy. But when we went to the Dominican Republic 2 weeks ago, I was telling some of the kids that was with me that I could really serve God here. Like, I could really just be on fire for God all the time with what seemed like no challenges, because I was just there for God. Granted, it wasn't difficult to get every morning to go to breakfast, to overlook the Caribbean, see there, and just, you know, God is good, right? But in my heart, I realized that it wasn't that it was a more peaceful place, that God was more real. It's that I was getting up and I was going to the table and I was going to serve God. That God wasn't some person far away and He was just going to pick a nice place to meet with me because He likes the Caribbean too. But because in the Caribbean or in the Dominican Republic, I decided that it was worth my while. It was the most important thing to spend time with Him. And it began to stir something in my heart, a little bit of passion. But I had to ask myself, well, why wasn't I this passionate before? It's not that hard to get up and spend time with God. Why do I not make that decision more often? And this is the answer I came up with. I decided that oftentimes what I do is I get disappointed in God. Because what I have is I have this idea of what God should be, and He doesn't always come through like I think He should. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, is dealing with being disappointed. Because it is one of the huge obstacles to having passion for God. You know what? It's really funny. I think I've seen to have lost a page of my notes, and that is not good. However, we will go on. And so we want to talk about disappointment and why we get disappointed and things of that nature. Because disappointment does steal our passion for God. A story I want to tell you is a story about a couple that had been married for a few years, and she was looking for a little bit of positive reinforcement. And so here's the story as it reads. A husband and wife are getting ready for bed. The wife is standing in front of a full-length mirror taking a hard look at herself. She says, "You know, dear, I look in the mirror, I see an old woman. My face is all wrinkled, my hair is gray, my shoulders are hunched over. I've got fat legs and my arms are all flabby." She turns to her husband and she says, "Please tell me something positive to make me feel better about myself." He thinks for a moment. And guys, we all know that's a mistake, right? It's like one of those Twix moments. And then he says in a soft, thoughtful voice, "Well, there's nothing wrong with your eyesight." The problem with that is, as we all know, that in relationships, especially marriage relationships, there are a set of expectations. People get married, young couples get married, and they go into marriage just thinking that it's all going to be easy, we're in love, and then they have that first married fight when they're trying to get on the plane and she's taking a little bit longer than he thinks she should, and there's an expectation battle that goes on that really causes disappointment, because she has an expectation that he will always be kind and gentle and carry all her luggage and sweep her off her feet, and he has an expectation that she's going to get on the plane before it takes off. And sometimes in that conflict, disappointment ensues. I just want to clarify, that story had nothing to do with personal experience. Just make sure that makes the recording. But disappointment is easy for all of us to identify with, because we have all experienced it at some point or another, whether it be in a friendship, marriage, at work, or pretty safe to say in our families. I have experienced my fair share of disappointment because I am a dreamer. I tend to fall more on the creative side, and I have these big ideas, these big plans, and they're great. And you know, when you have big dreams, sometimes they don't always pan out, and it's real easy to be disappointed. Another story about a young college graduate. A lot of college graduates are facing some disappointment now. But reaching the end of a job interview, the human resources person asked a young engineer fresh out of MIT, "At what starting salary are you looking for?" The engineer said, "In the neighborhood of $125,000 a year, depending on the benefits package." The interviewer said, "Well, what would you say to a package of 5 weeks vacation, 14 paid holidays, full medical and dental, company matching retirement fund to 50% of salary, and a company car leased every 2 years, say a red Corvette? Pretty good job, huh?" The engineer sat up straight. He had his attention. He said, "Wow, are you kidding me?" He said, "Yeah, but you started it." So I could identify, as I read this story, I could really connect with it, because I went to college and I sat through the communications class once I changed my major. And in Comm 101, man, if you're going to college, if you take a class that's 101 and they start talking about be this major, it's a sales pitch. You should talk to people, because Comm 101, they paint this picture of how if you have a communications degree, you can work anywhere you want because you know how to talk to people. And then you graduate and you're sitting in your graduation ceremony, and they play this video where they ask people that work in communications advice for graduates. And one guy says, "Change your major." "Oh, you're recording," like it was some joke. And then 2 weeks later, I find out that it wasn't really a joke, that I should have gotten that advice 3 weeks ago or 3 years ago before I went down that path. But getting out of college and finding out that there just weren't jobs, that there wasn't all the money that I thought I was going to make because I went to school, that a college degree wasn't worth what it used to be, that a lot of people were needing to get master's degrees from there, it was really disappointing when you find a job working in retail after you graduate. So the question becomes, how do I deal with that? I'm sure I could have everyone come up here and tell me their story of great disappointment. But the point is not for us to get bogged down in that, but to ask ourselves, do we find ourselves distanced from God because of disappointment with Him? asking the question, why do we get disappointed with God? Oftentimes, it works the same as any of our relationships. We set an expectation for God. God, this is what I want you to do. You know, sometimes God doesn't always say yes. And that's a tough pill to swallow. You hear a lot of people talk about prayer, and when you pray that sometimes, or actually all the time, God has one of three answers. Sometimes he says yes, and we love that, right? God say yes. Sometimes God says no. This is probably when you get disappointed. And sometimes God says, I need you to wait on that. Sometimes we don't get any clear direction. We just know we didn't get a yes, and so we get disappointed. And I want to talk about that a little bit more, but I kind of want to set a stage for that. And that is, if you have a Bible, I like to, when I preach, read from a Bible because it's, I don't know, just something about it. So if you have a Bible, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 is where we're going to start this morning. And this is a scripture where God is talking to the people of Israel. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. How many of you have ever been really thirsty? Anybody? Just right now, I'm actually pretty thirsty. But sometimes you get to a place where you're just like, maybe you've been outside all day, it's been really hot, and you're just looking for that cool, crisp drink of water. And we need that to survive. It's very important that we have fresh water. And sometimes our relationship with God becomes like that. As a matter of fact, it did for these people, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is how the cistern works and why it's important that we choose where we get our water from. The first thing is, what is a cistern? A cistern is something that you use to store water with. And so what God is saying here is that people could go to a stream, but instead what they do is they dig cisterns. They dig something in the ground, they kind of make it so where it can hold water, and they store their water there. And we're going to talk about why that's a bad way to found your relationship with God. Because first of all, God said they didn't just put water in cisterns, but they put them in broken cisterns. Why is that bad? Because water in a broken cistern leaks out and goes away. And if you can imagine one of those times where you were just so thirsty, maybe you'd been participating in physical activity, or it was just really hot outside, or maybe you just realized, I'd not get my 8 ounces today, or my 64 ounces, or whatever they require. And so you go to get some water, and if you turn the tap and it didn't come on, how disappointing that would be. Water in a broken cistern leaks and goes away. And it really doesn't matter if you have a cistern that leaks how much water you gather. Because if it leaks, it will eventually go away. I know I helped somebody with a pool this year that had a leak in it. And we spent days and days and days looking for a leak that was turned out to be about this big, just so small. And water kept draining and draining and draining. And know how much water you put in it? The water and the very expensive chemicals you put in it drain right out. And so it's not good to put water in a leaky cistern because eventually it will go out. Oh, thank you. Ask and ye shall receive. Okay. And it doesn't matter how much water you gather. If you put it in a broken cistern, at some point, you will go back to that cistern and you will say, I want some water, and you will be severely disappointed because that expectation will not be met. The Bible tells us that unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. And God is not in the business of building cisterns. So what does that tell us about the cisterns we build? They're all for nothing. They can't hold water. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus to inquire about eternal life. This story is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. And this is a guy who comes because he wants eternal life. He doesn't want to be thirsty. He wants to know, if Jesus is a great teacher, he can give me the secret. So in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 23, the story reads like this. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And when Jesus saw that he had become sad, he said, how difficult for those having wealth to enter the kingdom of God. This guy came and I guess he probably knew he had found the source of living water. He had everything he was searching for. And when he got the answer, it just became the answer he didn't want. He wanted Jesus to tell him, do X, Y, and Z. And Jesus didn't even do that. He said, what do the commandments say? And so this young ruler begins to spout off commandments. And I've kept all these. But, you know, I find it really interesting. You notice there's not 10 commandments listed here? There's only a few. And I can't imagine that Jesus let this guy walk away, go home, be sad, and get back to wherever camp was that night and ask the disciples, hey, where were you guys? There's 5 commandments missing there. But the commandments that the ruler wanted to keep in the cistern that he was digging were all the ones that left out his relationship with God. There was no, you know, have no other gods before me. There was no remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Things about seeking after God. They were all things about what can I put in my cistern? Things about other people. And so when Jesus told him what he must do to sell everything, he walked away sad and disappointed with God. The second reason it's bad to have your water in a cistern is because water in a cistern can either get stale or go bad. If you've ever seen a swimming pool that wasn't kept up over the winter and it just rained in, or even if they covered it and they take the cover off and there's algae and there's just awful things growing in it, would you drink that water? It would make you sick. And so a lot of times, here's what we do is maybe we don't understand that the water, we're building a cistern and we think we've got all the leaks out, but when we store water in it, we try and store it forever and it goes bad. I'll tell you kind of how this works. Is maybe there's been a time in your life or a season where God has really made himself real to you. Has anybody ever had a season like that? And we're so thankful for that. But if we're not careful, we begin to try and hoard that. And we try and fix our mind on that experience and what it was like. And maybe when we go through a dry spell, instead of maybe just really throwing ourselves out there for God, what do? We go back and we try and remember what it felt like. And we try and relive those days. We refer to them as maybe the glory days when we really felt God was real in our lives. And that doesn't work. The reason that doesn't work is because water that sits in a cistern eventually goes bad. And I'll tell you another way that this plays out. And I'll tell you, sometimes when we have an experience of God, we feel that that's it. Whatever we were going through in our lives just then, that is where God is. That's where God wants us to be. I'll tell you, as I grew up in a church, very similar to this one. And we worshiped God with everything. We danced. We ran around. We had healing services. And it would be really easy for me to say, you know what? There was so much emotion in that. I always felt God when I go to church. There was so much excitement that I'm just going to focus on what I learned in that time in my life. The problem with that is it is but a piece of God. If you were to go to a river, you know, if you went today and you took water from a stream and you went back tomorrow, you would not be taking water out of the same river. Because a river does not stay the same. It moves. It runs through. And so sometimes what happens is we begin to look on the things we learned about God and we were really excited and we try and cling to those things instead of trying to find out what God wants to do in us today. I'll tell you, there's been a lot of discussion and, you know, people that just immerse themselves in different types of theology. And, you know, we all know that the Bible tells us that Jesus came for our healing. That Jesus took our, he had his stripes and we came to be healed. But what happens is sometimes we cling solely to that scripture. And then if God doesn't heal us, we're upset with God. Because God said he would do this and he didn't do it. Or we all know that God has said things like, you know, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. And you're like going, I'm not prospering, God. Where are you? And what begins to happen is we begin to shape who God is based off of our experiences with God instead of who God actually is. And the problem with that is it's so easy to be disappointed because we see the God that wants to give us everything and to meet all of our needs. But instead of, you know, knowing that God also wants to shape our character through struggles, we get disappointed with God. We begin to walk, and maybe at first because it's not really, you know, a gross sin, but it's just like we start to diverge. And before we know, we're walking further and further away from God, and we're wondering, God, where are you? And God's like, I'm right here. You're the one that walked away. The third point I want to make about the problem with cisterns, and it's very close to this last point, and that is, water from a cistern may come from the mountain stream. You may have gone and you may have carried and you may have done the work to hold the water, but it is never the same as drinking directly from that mountain stream. It's easy to fall into a trap. I fall into it a lot of times because I grew up in church and I memorized verse after verse after verse. And so sometimes instead of getting up and reading my Bible, maybe I'll just say, well, you know, I'll think about this verse. And instead of really being disciplined and saying, you know what, I'm going to pour myself out to God and let God begin to change me, I just kind of keep playing off of the things that I already know. And that's a problem. And it's very similar to the fact that water gets stale. But even if I got the water yesterday, if it sits in a cistern, it's not going to be the same as the fresh water that comes directly from God. And it's easy not to make the trip to the stream and do all the work, or it's easy to do that and at one time. While the water is in my cistern, it may be good, but it is not the best. And you know what? You cannot live a passionate life on what is okay. You cannot live a passionate life on what is good. God is saying that if you want to have everything that I want for you, you can't try and do it your way. You've got to come to the stream. You have got to come to me. Anytime we're drinking from a cistern, it's easy to have unmet expectations. Because the expectation of the stream can never be met by the cistern. And if we live our lives that way, we will always go back with the expectation that the water is as good as the time we drank from the stream. And it won't happen. It becomes eerily similar to the children of Israel and the idols they made. Now, we're not much for idols in our culture. Well, I guess we are. We have shows like American Idol. But idols per se, like I doubt very few of us have statues we bow down to. But we all have things that we put in front of God. Things that shouldn't be there because first is his rightful place. And we become like the children of Israel because we want to make a God that fits everything. And even inside of the Bible, we can do this. We can go through and we can say, okay, I want the God that will give me lots of money, but I don't want the God that's going to make me struggle so I can learn patience. You know, I want the God that's going to heal me the first time I ask immediately, and I'm going to go walking and leaping and praising God like the leper. But I don't want the God that wants to work on my heart and work out all the bad things. We begin to create other little idols. And so maybe what we do is we say, we pray and we ask God to heal us, and that's great. I'll tell you my life, I have a mother who's supposed to be dead, a sister that's supposed to be dead, a brother that's supposed to be dead, a dad that is supposed to be paralyzed. I believe more than probably anybody in this room, except maybe Katie, that God wants to heal us. But I also know he doesn't always do it exactly like I want. And so if I'm praying for God to heal me and he doesn't heal me, sometimes I wonder if God is saying, you know what, I want to heal you, but your health is an idol. You're putting your health or the God that heals me in front of the God that loves me. Because the Bible tells us we love him not because he heals us, not because he gives us the ability to obtain wealth, not because he makes us wise, but we love him because he first loved us. And so many times it's easy for us to begin to lose that perspective. And instead what we do is we say, okay, I want my God to be like this. So I'm going to take pieces of God that I know. I'm going to go to the river and I'm going to get this bucket and I'm going to take it back. I'm going to put it in my cistern. I'm going to go back tomorrow. I'm going to take a little bit. I'm going to put it in my cistern. I'm going to keep drinking that because it's the God I want. And God is here and he tells us that God is not the God we want. God is the God who he is. He said, I am that I am. And no matter what I want or what you want, he doesn't change. But he does want to reveal himself to us. And that's why he needs us to come to the stream. Because that is the only way he can do it. We find ourselves thinking maybe when God doesn't live up to our expectations, that God isn't good. We just read, who alone is good but God? So we know that's not true. And then maybe we ask, well, maybe God is good, but he doesn't have the power to do what I need. We know that the Bible says that with him all things are possible. And so if we're thinking that way, we have to ask ourselves, Where are we drinking from? And deal with the disappointment keeping us from passion with God. You know, there's a story in Luke chapter 26, if you want to turn there. It's not in Luke 26, it's in Matthew 26. And it's a story of someone that has the opportunity to get disappointed with God. Someone that God says no to. And he lives on in passion. And that person is Jesus. And many of you will say, wait a minute, Jesus said that all power in heaven and earth was given to me. And you don't read a lot of stories about Jesus not healing people. And the book of John tells us that all the stories are written so that you might believe. And so you wonder if there was ever a time when someone came to Jesus and wanted to be healed and Jesus chose not to heal them. It says there were towns where he could do no work there. But you wonder, sometimes we miss that Jesus sometimes said no. Or more importantly, there was a time when God told Jesus no. This is Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. The story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again the second time he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. I look at this story, and it's one of those places I just really appreciate that Jesus identifies with me. That there is something that Jesus is in agony. In the book of Luke, we find that he got to the place where he was sweating blood. A condition that is only under the most gruesome circumstances. And Jesus experienced it. But at that time, he's asking God, please take this away from me. And God says no. I like this because I know that there will be times in my life where I want things and I want them for the wrong reason. And anytime I go before God and I want something and I want it for the wrong reason, that answer will most likely be no. And I wonder sometimes if I go to God and I say, God, this is where I'm at. This is what I need. God begins to work in me and say, you know what? You can endure this. And at some point you will connect the same way that Jesus can connect. Because you went through the same thing that they did. I love in this story because there's a couple of different points that I draw from it. One, sometimes we meet people and we have great relationships at church. And that's where our disappointment with God comes in because, hey, these people are in my small group, or these people are people that I really care about, and they're supposed to love you, and they hurt me. This is Jesus' friends. He says, hey, I'm agonizing, even to the point of death. And he goes and prays, and he comes back, and what are they doing? They left him alone in his darkest hour. So if you're here this morning, and you're struggling with your relationship with God because of something somebody else has done, please know that it's nothing that Jesus didn't go through. And he wants to be that friend. But he also wants to put you in relationship with other people that will be better friends and will get better with time. The second thing I love, and I love how it's worded in this version, when Jesus goes, it says, he went a little further and he fell on his face. Jesus was not above laying before the face of God. finding himself completely submerged in whatever God would want. And sometimes you will go through situations in life and you're not getting the answer you want, and you struggle with it and you struggle with it and you struggle with it, and you think maybe God's telling you yes, no, you don't know because you're not seeing it. Sometimes what we need to do is we need to go, we need to get on our face before God. Because when we do that, what will happen is God will do one of two things. He will either confirm your answer to you, but most definitely, he will make you strong enough to go through it. And that is something that I think we all need to learn, because we live in a culture where we say that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But God never promised we could be happy. He promised us we would have joy. And joy is not found in circumstance. Joy is found in who God is. And if we begin to find ourselves in the place where we are at the mountain stream, we're on our face before God, God can say no and work in us to the place where we're ready to deal with that. And that's an important place to be, because more often than not, we know we're selfish people. And God is going to say no because it is for His good. It is for His glory that we're created. And if He doesn't let things develop in our lives through struggles, just the way Jesus developed, we are no good to anybody else. And if we're no good to anybody else, we might as well go home and have passion submerged in the glory of God right now. Because if we're not going to lead other people to Christ, we're never going to have passion here. If God's not going to work in our hearts and say, you know what, God is going to use this circumstance to further somebody else's life, or God is not going to use what I'm going through so that I can see it in somebody else whenever they struggle, what's the point? What is the point? What do we need to do? We need to get to the place that no matter what God answers, our prayers, your will be done. And if your will is for me to develop, great. If your will is for me to go just get my answer, then that's great. But what is not important to me is how you work this out. What is important to me is you. What is important to me is that I stay connected to you. What is important to me is that I take my tent and I put it right next to the mountain river. And I get up every morning and I drink that. I get up and I have lunch and I say, hey, I'm thirsty. I'm going to go back to the river. And I spend that time with God and say, you know what? I don't care whatever comes. That's when you begin to have the faith like people you see in the Bible, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that said, we don't care what you do to us because our God will save us. And if He doesn't, we still won't bow down. That's when you begin to have the faith of people that get thrown into lions' dens, or people that are whipped. People like Peter and James when they did pray, or Peter and John when they prayed for the crippled, and they said, don't tell anyone about this. And they said, we can't listen to the laws of man. We have to listen to the laws of God. These were gentlemen that when they looked at them, the Bible says they identified them as people who had been with Jesus. And that is what the world needs to see. People that have been with Jesus. Not people that have been to church and come once a week, taken some water, thrown it in a cistern so they could pick it up later. The world needs to see people that have been with Jesus. That's where passion comes from. Jesus prayed, your will be done. I want to take a little time as we begin to close, because we do want to have communion this morning. And the way I want to close is I want us to think about remembering Jesus struggling. The Bible tells us that every time we take communion, we should remember the Lord's death till He comes. But Jesus struggled with that. It wasn't easy. I think so many times we read through the story and we think, well, Jesus was God, He could deal with it. Jesus struggled with it. And he had to come to the place where he lined himself up with God. Your will be done. I want to ask a few questions as Josh begins to play back here. And that is, are you found at the river, at that mountain stream? Or are you sitting next to your cistern just waiting to get the next drop of water? Can you be found at the river? Are you going to the cistern to find water that isn't there? Because that could be you. You could be going to a cistern and there's nothing there and you're trying to do it all on your own. God never created you to go to a cistern and find water that wasn't there. God never created you to do life all on your own. He created you to have relationship with Him. And if you're here this morning, I would hate to not give the opportunity to tell you that that's why you were created. And if you haven't run to Jesus, run to God, you're always going to be thirsty. that's you this morning. We're going to say a prayer here in just a little bit, but it's not just people that have never met God. There's people here that have met God and they're still living lives that are dry. Because either they're still trying to do it on their own or they're just trying to haul water every week on Sunday morning and try and live a passionate Christian walk, and that doesn't work either. And then there's some people that are holding on to their past and the things that God did in the past, and they're not looking for God to do anything new. God wants us all to be fulfilled this morning. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to go through this pain, this agony, and die on the cross. This morning I just want to say a prayer with everybody. That God would challenge us to not be heartless, but to have passion, true passion, passion that burns. And people in the world would say, those people have been with Jesus. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that you are the God that desperately wants relationship with us. You refer to yourself as a jealous God. And because you were so jealous, you gave us everything. Father God, help us not take that for granted. Help us to find ourselves in you. Help us to walk to the stream, to do whatever it takes to get that time. Your word tells us that in you is fullness of joy. And in joy, we find passion in you, Father God. I just want to ask everyone to pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I need you more than anything else. I need you. It's not easy sometimes to live this life. But you never promised me life would be easy. You just promised it wouldn't be lonely. Father God, help me find myself at the river. Wherever I am now, I want to be planted next to the river. Thank you for the gift of your son. Makes that possible. In your name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing another song as we get ready to take communion. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here and you just prayed that prayer, to come up and remember, Jesus is right here with you. He's been through everything you've been through. He loves you so much. I was reading through some commentary about this story, and I found this really interesting, and I just want to throw this out as a thought, is that a lot of people say that when Jesus prayed that this cup would pass from me, he was not praying that he did not have to go to the cross. And that is what we take from it. But when you hear things being poured out in the Bible, it is usually God's wrath. And we know that God's wrath is separation from him. And from the point of then, before then, to all eternity, Jesus had never known separation from God. And so it would be real easy to say Jesus didn't want to go through the pain and suffering of the cross. But to Jesus, what was more important was that God was going to turn his back. And he was not going to see him because he was going to take my sin and your sin. That's the place I want to be. I don't want to be the person that says, I want God the healer. I want God to love me. I need God that saves me. I love him because he first loved me. And no matter what it costs me in this life, if it's just my time, I want to care more about that separation than anything else. We're going to sing a song that talks about all I need is you. And as you come forward, just take communion at the tables. Remember that. What Christ endured, all the pain, all the suffering, none of it compared to him. To being separated from God. Father God, as we take communion, help us to remember your sacrifice. That for a time, you were separated. So you could take our sin and we wouldn't have to be. We love you. Amen.
Just really